This is Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell, awakening the world to the power of God's Word. And now here is your host, Dr. William Campbell.
Welcome to Beyond Words Radio, where it's our ambition to move beyond just talking about Christianity to living more like Christ. As we seek to live it out here in the American context, we watch the news and see what's happening around the world, and sometimes it's troubling to us. We don't understand. We wonder, how could you ever live it out over there? Maybe the over there would be the Middle East. We have with us a guest who's been in and out of the Middle East and who impacts our nation and the world with his ministry called Haven Today. Charles Morris is the speaker. He's the radio pastor. He's the voice of Haven Today. Charles, how long have you guys been on the air?
I'm with a ministry that started out as Haven of Rest.
Okay.
And we've been going for, 83 years. And I've been the speaker for 18 years.
Okay.
And when a neighbor of yours, Billy Graham, started his initial evangelism campaign in Los Angeles in 1949, I think it was, he didn't have a lot of musicians. He didn't have a lot of help. So the Haven of Rest Quartet was singing most nights, and he borrowed our organist because he didn't have a full-time organist at that time. So that's how old we are. And we'd already been going for about 15 years at that point.
So this radio broadcast touches on so many issues, brings in guests, and is touching many lives. And how did you, Charles, get interested in the whole Middle East situation and end up coming out with a book? How did all this get started?
Well, Bill, I guess if you wanted to go way back in my early life as an adult, I was a Jonah. I was fleeing from the Lord. And when I was about 30, he reeled me in. I was one of those terrible secular journalists. And so that probably always lingers in the back of my mind. We are not a news program on Haven Today. We are a grace program, and our slogan is all about Jesus. But two summers ago, there was an article in the New York Times, and the reporter who wrote that article, I'm sure not a Christian, posed the question, is Christianity dead or dying in the Middle East? And I couldn't get that out of my head. And so, Bill, I just decided I needed to go. So I looked around for any Christians that were actually doing work there, and I found that Samaritan's Purse was the largest Christian organization. They would not be allowed to do evangelism. They're doing humanitarian relief there. But of course, you just take Christians into an area and things are going to happen. Things will pop. So I called them up and they were very gracious. And the country director of Samaritan's Purse, he took a week off and just drove me around Iraq. He introduced me to people. We spent a day with the prince of the Yazidis, their leader in his palace and in their ancient pagan temple. And that's when I first learned that there was actually a Christian revival going on in Iraq. And I've seen it in Jordan. I've been to Jordan. I've been to Iraq three times, Jordan about five times in the last 3 years, and also Turkey.
Three very significant nations, each with an incredible rich history. You think of Iraq going back to the beginnings of the world, really, the story of the Garden of Eden, and Turkey, where the early church was founded, in Jordan, that safe haven in between so much that's been happening. Where do we start?
Well, you're right. And we could add Israel in on that, too. I mean, but you're right. Iraq, which is where a lot of the stories, I decided to go back a second time, and I took with me a Christian journalist buddy from England. And between the two of us, we did 100 interviews of former Muslims and Yazidis. And I will call them nominal Christians. We can get into what that means if you want later. But all of them former. If you ask them to tell you about themselves today, there is this common phrase that they didn't read about it. They just come up with it. And they call themselves a lover of Jesus. And most of those actually met Jesus through a vision or dream. And that's a whole other train of thought we ought to talk about if we have time.
Okay, so why don't we start with Iraq, if we could? That's where things kind of got started in a biblical story. And
yes,
it's sad in some ways and amazing in others to see how where things get started for God, they seem to go so the opposite way. And yet you're telling us, no, there is a resurgence in Iraq. Maybe with a story or just a personal experience. Tell us a little more. You know, we think of Iraq and we think of the very place where a Christian cannot tread. And you're telling us that Christ is walking through that nation and having a great impact right now.
Yes, and as I just said, it seems to be the Lord is using visions and dreams, and I've thought about that a lot because when I left secular journalism, finally was the Lord allowed me to marry a wonderful Christian woman and have a family, and I went to seminary. And this did not get mentioned in a systematic theology course that I had, any systematic theology course. And I bet it wasn't covered for you either, Bill. And yet it's happening. And I've thought about that a lot. And I've concluded the reason why the Lord is doing this now in what we could call the cradle of civilization is because they don't have any Bibles. And if you're a Muslim and you bring a Bible home, I mean, you're going to have your family on you. Your life's going to be threatened. But this cradle of civilization, it's the area where Adam and Eve, we don't know exactly where the Garden of Eden was, but it was in Iraq. The Jews were taken into exile in ancient Babylon, Iraq, Assyria. Let me share with you a story that I heard just my last trip was about 4 weeks ago. I wanted to get back because we were doing a series of programs on the radio program where I'm the speaker. A friend of mine is with a relief agency, and he was on the front line of Mosul, which is the ancient Nineveh, and that's, of course, where Jonah preached. And by the way, ISIS hates history, and they want to stamp out any religion. They want to stamp out brands of Islam that are different from their own, which is not a very faithful Islam that they practice. But that gate that Jonah entered, many, 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 many hundreds of years before Christ, they were able to get that down and destroy it. They want to destroy history, which is just tragic. But this friend of mine is with a relief agency. He's from the Chicago area. He was on the outskirts of Mosul, and he was doing an assessment study because they were going to be bringing in food and blankets. It's winter. It gets very cold there, as well as equally hot in the summertime. And this staff car of the Peshmerga Army screeches to a stop next to him, and out jumps a really tough-looking guy who he found out was the commander of the Peshmerga Special Forces. Now, this is the army of Kurdistan, the Kurds. And the Kurds are an interesting people that while they are Muslims, they have also given sanctuary through the decades, to Christians, as well as the minority Yazidis. And this commander of their elite fighting force, and if you're there in the Middle East, and you feel like your life is in jeopardy, get close to a Peshmerga. They'll fight to save you, and they're strong fighting men. This man looks at my friend and says, "You an American?" And my friend says, "Yes." Says, "You're a Christian. Get in." They think all Americans are Christians over there. Mm-hmm. And so he gets in the staff car, and he says, "Yes, how can I help you?" And they introduce themselves, and he says, "Islam is not working for my people. Islam is not working for me. It's never done anything for me. I want to become a Christian. I want to follow Jesus Christ. You tell me how." Now, this friend of mine, who is a believer, he was raised in the church, but he had never shared his faith one-to-one in all his life. He had never had evangelism explosion. They're in Asheville now. He didn't even have an old campus crusade tract of four spiritual laws, and he hadn't been trained in the Romans Road to Salvation or anything like that. And he didn't even know the little sinner's prayer to say, "If you just pray these words after me, you'll begin." But he did have a Bible with him. And he started reading great passages because he grew up in a home where they read the Bible. And over the course of an hour, he read long passages out of Romans. And at the end of an hour, this tough guy had great tears welling down his face. And he and his driver both confessed their sins and prayed to receive Jesus as their Savior. And that's not a dream story. I don't know what, other than the Spirit of the Living God, Bill, that planted this seed into him. And he was just set and determined to find him a Christian who would tell him how to become a Christian. And he found one. And so if we have time, I'll tell you about meeting him. And it was if we could, do we have a minute for me to tell you how I met it?
Yes, tell.
Okay. Well, this commander found out that we were going to be near his base because my friend stays in touch with him. And so he wanted us to come by. And my friend said, I've got someone from the U.S. and he's a radio pastor, and we have such things in America. I want you to meet him. So we stopped by at his base, and he gave us a time to show up. And apparently there was a reason why he wanted to get us there at a certain time. So as we were welcomed on his base and we were escorted by these guys, we went to his command headquarters, and three U.S. Army Special Forces were coming out. And he wanted to introduce us to them. And they were smiling, but these guys were equally tough. I mean, you wouldn't want to meet these guys in a back alley, that's for sure. And I'm glad they're on our side. So I shook hands with these three guys, crushing handshake. There on the walls of his command center were the latest battle maps. But there on his operations table was a Bible, a large Bible. And it was a parallel Bible in Arabic and English. I knew that Bible because I had bought that same Bible in Jerusalem at a Christian bookstore. And this man could speak great English, but he couldn't read any English. And I, of course, speak English and can't read any Arabic. He had that on his table, and he looks at me, looking at that Bible, and he starts laughing. And in this beautiful smile, he says, the reason why that Bible's there is I wanted to tell these three U.S. Army Special Forces advisors that I have become a follower of Jesus. And I wanted to ask them if they knew Jesus. And wow. I want others who are Kurds like me, I want them to know Jesus too. And we had dinner with him, and a U.S. Navy SEAL advisor joined us for dinner. I don't think a believer, but I can't help but think those U.S. Army guys, maybe they were believers, maybe they were raised in a Christian home, but their faith was made more real by meeting this guy who is a former Muslim, who was determined that and knew that Islam wasn't working for him, working for his people, and it wasn't true, but now is a lover of Jesus.
Mm, wow. Do you mind now take us to Turkey? Mentally, this is a place where we find the seven churches of Asia Minor. It's all this Christian heritage and yet such a Muslim stronghold. Is God working there as well?
Well, he is. And I must tell you, I have not traveled extensively in Turkey. My wife gets really nervous when I go through Turkey. Every time I'm there, something seems to happen. And they caught a couple of those bombers in the international terminal when I was passing through this last time, because there had just been that bombing in the city. But I know from talking to Turkish pastors, we've had some on our radio program before, I know that the gospel is growing there as well. And once you get out of the major cities, Istanbul, Ankara, the big cities, you would not find the stridency of Islam as much. But I would say this, God uses turmoil and uses persecution, we can read that in Paul, to grow the gospel. And they don't have as much turmoil in the sense of having an ISIS there. There certainly are other things going on in Turkey. You know, they've got a lot of tension with the president and the bombings that have gone on. But where the gospel is really growing right now is where ISIS has been at work. And I've stood right next to the Syria border, but I haven't been into Syria. My board of directors wouldn't let me go into Syria. So I'm thinking that there are people meeting Jesus there, too. Mm. But I know for sure Iraq, and I know with Jordan taking on so many refugees, that there are, the gospel is growing there as well. And I've met many Christians in Jordan. In fact, Bill, it's in Jordan. I use this line in the book. There's an evangelist there who's 70 years old for 40 years, as long as he's known Christ. He's a Christian, but he's also an Arab. And for 40 years, he's been preaching 200 days a year on the road, preaching Christ, who rescued him after he first left Jordan and went to London. And this man has translated for Billy Graham in years past. And we were sitting together the first time I was through Jordan and met him. And he said, you know, this is the golden age of Islam. And I said, what do you mean by that? And he said, in the last few years, more Muslims many times through visions and dreams, more Muslims have met Christ as their Savior, their Lord, than in the prior 1,400 years of the history of Islam. And I thought, wow, that's an interesting thing. And the last time I saw him, which was exactly 1 year ago, he had just come back from being in Baghdad, and he had been preaching a series of meetings at a Protestant evangelical church in Baghdad, three nights. And after the service on the third night, this man walked up to him, dressed in Muslim clothing. This was not a Westerner. And this man said, when you were praying and when you lifted your hands, I could not help but find my hands were rising, and I was praying with you. And it turns out that this was the leading Islamic cleric of Baghdad.
Wow.
And he said, could I have dinner with you? I want to hear more. And so they had dinner together. And then he said, are you still here tomorrow? And he said, yes, I'm here another day. Could I invite you to my home for lunch? And I would like to invite a few friends for you to meet and for you to speak. So, you know, now here we are. I'm a wimp, Bill. I can't say that I'm the most on fire person for the gospel like I know the Lord wants me to be. So I'm immediately thinking, don't go. It's a setup. They're going to kill you. But this guy who's been preaching Christ just like the Apostle Paul for decades in the Middle East, he goes the next day to the man's home, and there are 10 other Islamic clerics there from Baghdad. And he says, what I want you to do, after they'd had a traditional Middle Eastern lunch and started drinking their tea, I want you to tell these colleagues, these brothers of mine, what you were talking about last night. And he had been speaking on who is Jesus, and he did. And they all received a New Testament from him at the end of the conversation. So, you know, everything's complicated. You know, have I ever met an ISIS person who's become a believer? No. But I've sure met a lot of other Muslims who know Jesus. And they know Jesus now thanks to ISIS. And the one thing, I've heard it in China, I've heard it in Cuba, and now I've heard it in Iraq, is it's the end of Genesis. It's Joseph to his brothers, what you meant for evil, God's meant for good. And you know, I like to think of myself as a really good couch potato Christian, Bill, living in America. And you go to a place like Iraq, and it gets you off the couch. And so that's why I wrote this book, Fleeing ISIS, Finding Jesus, The Real Story of God at Work, as a reminder to me, but hopefully a reminder to people where I live, that God is not calling us to be couch potatoes. And when Paul says, if you're a follower of Jesus, you will be persecuted, I had to look in the mirror, look inwardly, and ask myself, have I ever been persecuted? Paul didn't say I might be persecuted. He said I will be persecuted for the gospel. And it's made me examine my own life and my own ministry. I'm seeing the glory of Christ reflected in new believers in the most unlikely place in the world. And so it leads me back and leads me to pray, Lord Jesus, would you reflect your glory in me so that I can reflect your glory in others where I live every day, the United States of America.
If we could just think about Jordan for another minute. A lot of people don't realize how much they've declared themselves a neutral territory and how great has been their outreach to refugees, the refugee camps in Jordan, how welcoming they are. To give us just a little more of a sense of that. I think it's amazing.
It really is. You've got a king of Jordan who graduated from Yale. He's educated in America. He is a Muslim. But make no mistake about that. The country is Muslim. But, well, I don't know, Bill, for the last probably half dozen years, when we do, as a ministry, Israel tours, we throw Jordan into the pot. And we take the Haven Today tourists that go with us. We go visit refugees, too, and it's a great experience. We meet refugees that have met Jesus because of all the trouble. Now, do they have a secret police? Yes. And the Christians you meet there have to be very careful about how they share the gospel and don't share the gospel with Muslims. That is a real no-no. And yet, when the whole crisis in Syria started, when ISIS started being on the move, it was the King of Jordan that opened the doors to refugees. And they are a poor country. They have no oil. They have a little tourism. They've got some minerals, but not much. So here you've got Saudi Arabia, the next country over to the south and east of them, with all these vast oil reserves. They have said before that they will take in refugees. They've allowed the press to come in and photograph these beautiful tent cities that they built with beautiful tents and running water, but they've never taken a refugee in. It's another story in Jordan. And so to visit the refugees there, and in fact, the Canadian side of the ministry I lead, we're actually sponsoring a family that that's going to be coming in, and we've got a home for them, we've got a church, and they are a Christian family, a 25-year-old young man and a 20-year-old wife, and I think their little daughter is now about 2 years old, and they're going to get out. And I don't want to make this refugee issue a political thing, and it has become a political football in the United States. But I've had Christians say to me, well, once ISIS gets defeated and they're taken out of Mosul, well, everybody can go back home. You need to realize, most people don't have a home to go back to. Three, 4 weeks ago, when I was in some of these ancient Christian towns, Karakosh being the largest, it's an island of Christianity in the sea of Islam in the Middle East. There was one little stand that was selling Coca-Cola and the local Coca-Cola drink. I mean, the homes were totally destroyed. ISIS, knowing that they would have to flee at some point before they were forced back out, they had booby-trapped the doors to the churches, hoping that if Christians would come back in to pray and worship their God, that they'd get to blow up a few more Christians. I almost stepped into one church, and my Iraqi army guide who was with me that day, he grabs my arm and pulls me from stepping into this room because there was still a live booby trap. There is ISIS has planted more mines, more IEDs, booby traps, than in any other act of war in human history. And in one of those churches, bombed out churches, I had an Iraqi army guy with me, but I also had I'd hired a journalist, a young journalist who does work for the BBC and PBS, and he's Kurdish. He speaks all the dialects, and he's an engineer by training, but he can't get a job as an engineer. And we went in this one room, and he said, "You know what that is on that whiteboard?" And I said, "No, because as I've already said, I can't read Arabic." He said, "That is the curriculum for the little school that they were holding every day in a Christian church. First 3 hours was Sharia law. Then there was a little physical fitness. But the rest of the day, the bulk of the day, was spent handling and firing weapons and how to make bombs." He said this was a little terror school that they were running here. And something we don't hear about in the secular media so much, of the first ISIS soldiers killed when the Iraqi army and the Kurdish Peshmerga started the retaking of Mosul, 300 were children. And of the estimated 2,000 ISIS soldiers left in Mosul today, and that may not sound like a lot, but we're fighting now on the other side of the Tigris River. It's the Mosul that's the ancient city. It's the side of the city that Jonah would have crossed the gate and gone into. One-third of their troops are child soldiers. Wow. And I'm not talking teenagers. I'm talking child soldiers. One-third. And I also hear fellow Americans who tell me, well, if we get them out of Mosul, you know, we clean them up out of Syria. ISIS is operating today in three times as many countries as they were 2 years ago. ISIS has set up shop in Afghanistan. They're moving in on the Taliban. They've set up shop in the Philippines. ISIS as an ideological force, and I'll say evil force, and I believe that wholeheartedly, is not going away once we move them out of Mosul. Wow. Or Syria, for that matter.
It's a good wake-up call. And I think it helps us remember not only that there's no quick fix with the government, but that we need the power of the gospel. You have given us, through this interview, a sense, a real perspective. It's sobering, but it's also hopeful to hear how God is moving. How do people get a hold of your book, Fleeing ISIS, Finding Jesus?
The easiest way is to go to Amazon, of course. And I hear it's in It's in Barnes & Noble bookstores, and it's in Christian bookstores. But better yet, I would like to suggest people just get it from us. Just call us, and we've got it in stock. We'll send it to you. Go to our website and get it there and watch the video that we shot recently. Watch the video we put up of the Yazidi widow, whose husband is probably in the mass grave that I was by, standing by a few weeks ago, and who had just learned that one of her three daughters who had not escaped from ISIS had been sold on the slave block in Raqqa to a man, age 9 years old, just the week before. So our web address is haventoday.org. That's one word, haventoday.org.
Thank you, Charles.
This has been Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell. Beyond Words is a ministry of Scripture Awakening. And if you'd like to help support this ministry, or if you would like to know more about Beyond Words, visit us on our website at scriptureawakening.com.